Rich and Linda, when Ryan's a little older, he's going to hear Johnny Cash someday. And you're going to say, he sang at your dedication. welcome to so many visitors, so many folks here for this special dedication, so many other visitors here. It's good to have you. One thing you need to know is that this is my wife, Sue, and I'm going to talk about her, okay? I don't know. It's all good because she has some unusual gifts, some really unusual gifts. She's really good about color and dress and all that. So I walk out of the bedroom this morning and I'm wearing the blue socks I had put on. And she says, "Turn back, mister, no blue socks, no blue socks." And I said, "Nobody cares what color socks I wear." She says, "I'm changing my eyeshadow. You can change your socks." She had decided that her own eyeshadow was the wrong color, and that's really important to me. So, but her gift that I've discovered is she can tell where people go to church just by how they're driving. And we've explained this before. So today we turn right onto 150 just south of our house out by Carlock. And this car slowly goes by us at the intersection. And we pull behind them and she says, "They're going to the Mennonite Church in Normal." And it was absolutely true. But they were going 42, okay? We got up behind them, and I had to pass because the wind was, I just had to get around these fine people. As we're passing them, then we see that they're actually friends of ours, old friends that we hadn't seen in a long, long time. And they're in their 90s, bless their heart, and they are Guilford and Eve, dear friends of ours, and they are as Mennonite as anybody can be, and we love them dearly. Now, why do I say all this? Jacob's Well is a place where people from various church backgrounds have come together and have formed a church. And this baby we're going to dedicate is a baby that's coming from a union of varied backgrounds. And I find that to be especially beautiful because here we embrace the body of Christ and its backgrounds, and you'll never hear me find fault with a tradition because there's a reason for those traditions. Yet we have our own. We have a statement of faith. We have a doctrine to which we adhere, but we really embrace what God does through all the churches. It's our way to not baptize infants, but to dedicate them and to baptize believers. But this dedication is not only us saying, "Dear Lord, receive this child and protect it," and you'll hear me do all those things. It's really more explicitly a dedication of this church to the nurturing of that child. And so our statement to God is, we're vowing, we're making a covenant with this child and its family. So that's really what happens in this ceremony we're about to all experience and take part in. So Rich and Linda, this is a day we've looked forward to. Please come forward. Nathan, please give me the first slide. In anticipating today, my heart has just been so full of remembering talking to Rich and Linda before they ever knew about Nathan. And would the Lord be so generous as to give them a baby? And then to have this teary-eyed woman tell me with tears of joy, "Pastor Dave, I'm going to have a baby." I couldn't help but think of Hannah and Samuel and these words of Hannah. "I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him." And so, with a special joy, look at that guy. He's prospering, isn't he? With a special joy, we, as the body of Christ here, join in with thanking the Lord for this life. Okay? All right. Today's sermon is going to be severe. It's going to be about the end of the world. I think this is a perfect ceremony for the people of God as they look for that day. And it's to do what he has with so much joy asked us to do, to be fruitful, to multiply, to spread his glory. Psalm 127, 3 and 4, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth." And then what did Jesus say? In Matthew, we're told that then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me. And do not hinder them." And one of the most profound things I think he ever said, "For to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and went away. The admonition to righteous parenting is throughout the scriptures. One of the most instructive passages is in Deuteronomy 11. And for all of us who are parents and grandparents, great-grandparents, aunts and uncles, all of us who have kids in our lives, teachers, listen to these words. "You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house, and when you are walking by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." In other words, our lives with children are to be very much infused with talking about the Lord and talking about his word. "Rich and Linda, you have brought your precious son, Ryan Daniel, before this congregation to consecrate him to the Lord and to dedicate yourselves to the task of parenting. The time has come for some promises on your part. Before these witnesses, the body of Christ at Jacob's Well." And I'd ask you to, if you can do this in spirit and in truth, to answer these with, "We will." "Will you pledge to support and love Ryan by providing the opportunity for him to grow up in the family of faith, with the hope that he will someday confess Christ as his own Savior and Lord? If so, say, 'We will.'"
"We will."
"Will you, to the best of your ability and with God's help, provide a loving family environment in which Ryan can grow in love, loyalty, and obedience to God? If so, say, 'We will.'"
"We will."
"Will you encourage Ryan to grow in faith, so that he might later be received into the fellowship of the church by baptism, fully partaking in the work and worship of our Lord. If so, say, we will.
We will.
I believe you. We believe you. I have a prayer of dedication for you that I will ask you to pray in unison. And we all join in as they pray, we silently, but we in an attitude of prayer.
Ryan Daniel,
you are God's precious gift to us. Lord, we lift him up to you. Hold him, Lord, always. We are giving him back to you because there is no end to your tenderness and healing and patience. We can trust you, dear Lord. We know we can trust you.
Amen. My favorite part. You don't need to take out his happy place there. His little hands are just a work in mine. Hey, Ryan. Do you see the glory of the Lord? We'll see it now. Behold the glory of the Lord. I'm not going to drop him, Grandma. He's fine. Behold a boy who bears the image of God. This little guy is your brother. Behold your brother. And he's also your responsibility. Behold your sacred responsibility. You are precious. Are you going to sing like Johnny Cash? That'd be all right. It'd be all right, wouldn't it? So good. Acts like his dad. All right. It's your turn. Please stand. I read the same thing every time we do this. And I've written this so that all of these words really mean something. Listen carefully. Because you are going to assent to upholding these words. God did not intend for children to be raised in isolation. He has designed us to be creatures of community. We are a community of faith, and as such, have a beautiful privilege, which is, at the same time, an awesome responsibility. And that is this: to nurture our children in the faith. Listen carefully. We must be careful not to inoculate them against true faith in Christ. Rather, through example and effort, we will teach them of the beauty, power, and wonder of our Lord. Therefore, I solemnly ask you to pledge yourselves as the body of Christ at Jacob's Well, and also to all of Ryan's family, even though you don't go here, to the nurturing of Ryan in the admiration and admonition of our amazing God, and to supporting his family and raising him before the Lord. If this is your heart, please join with me in saying, this is our heart, our privilege, and our sacred responsibility. We will do it. You may be seated. Would one of you get on either side of me? Let's choreograph this a little bit. Okay? All right. Rich, join in here. I'm pretty big, but you can reach around. Okay. This is snuggly, isn't it? I want to pray a blessing on you all. The blessing of Christ comes to you in this child. His blessing is mercy and kindness and joy. Blessing comes to home and to family. Welcome, Ryan Daniel Kelly. God is here to bless you. Grow gently, dear Ryan, in the love of God. We bless you and pray Christ to be near you now and each hour of your life. Now please read with us in unison. God be with you in this your day, every day and every way, with you and for you in this your day, and the love and affection of heaven be toward you. All right. As you grow strong, Ryan Daniel, may faith grow with you. May you find the presence of Christ to be your clothing and protection. And year by year, may the knowledge of his presence be greater for you, that daily you may put on Christ and walk as his own in the world. We ask these blessings in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Here you go. He was perfect. And here is a certificate and a copy of today's service for you. And I'll pick this up. There we go. Yep. God bless you. Yep. It was in August of 2008. We were flying from Oregon to Chicago, and there were forest fires burning so many places beneath us. It was kind of awe-inspiring in a frightening way, because you could just see these large orange moving sections here and there and there. And I thought about what would happen if it was all on fire. And I thought about, that's going to happen. Now, what you see there, of course, is horrible. But that fire is also accomplishing some good. If you know anything about the ecology of forest fires, they actually make it possible for the forest to continue a new generation and to be healthy in all this. And these happen to be lodgepole pines. Next slide, please. The lodgepole pine, and this is an example of where one is burned, have been designed by God so that the heat of the fire is what pops open the cone so that a new generation of trees can be planted. The fire is bringing life. Next slide. And so this is the real deal here, what we're seeing. We saw the sprout, as it were. Next slide. And look at this. The dead trees, the burned trees, and now this, and then finally, glory. What we're going to read today is about our God, who is described in the book of Hebrews as a consuming fire. Did you know that about him? As we're doing with this series in Isaiah, every week we start Isaiah in the New Testament. So please turn to 2 Peter 3. Isaiah was so important to the early church. Isaiah, I would say, was the prophet whom Jesus quoted the most and whom the apostles quote the most. What Isaiah said really mattered. And what Peter is writing here by God's inspiration is actually just kind of a repeat of what we're going to read in Isaiah. But this is heavy-duty stuff, friends. And Ben said it so well this morning. How do we react when we read about the day of the Lord? The day of his coming in judgment. There's a little cartoon on the inside of your program, and I just thought that said it perfectly. The end is near, and the guy says, is that a good thing or a bad thing? We are encouraged to be the people who love his appearing. And we'll get to why that is so wonderful and important in a bit. 2 Peter chapter 3. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. And what's he trying to remind them of? That you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. So he's saying, hey, remember Isaiah, among others. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing. Makes sense. Following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. Now let's stop right there. We can read these things so many times that they just become kind of rote to us. But I want you to think about this. The Bible tells us over and over and over again that the power that made, sustains, will bring to an end, and will make and sustain again is the voice of God. It's God speaking it into existence. He created the world ex nihilo, out of nothing. And he created it by fiat, by his declaration. Ex nihilo, by fiat. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. Of course, Noah's flood. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire. Been a lot of beautiful rainbows in recent weeks, and I've seen them on Facebook from some of you and so on. That rainbow is a promise from God that he will never again destroy the earth by water. It's also a promise that he's going to restore it by destroy it by fire. What a nice rainbow. But by the same words, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. Remember, friends, we say it over and over. God is not bound by time. God exists outside of time. Time is a tool of his. He is not bound by it whatsoever. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Why are these things written down? Why are the predictions preserved from, with Isaiah, almost 3,000 years ago? Let's turn to Isaiah 24. Isaiah is just past the middle point of your Bible. In that song by Johnny Cash, he has a line where he says, 100 million angels singing. That always just makes me go, whoa, that's awesome. I think it's more than that, however. What are they singing about? They're singing about the great day of the Lord. This is very clear, friends. This is not what prophecy often is, which is symbolism stored up for a day of revealing. To some degree, this is, because we don't know the day. But see if you can read this any other way than just how it's said. I think we need to take the Bible literally when it can be taken literally. And we take it metaphorically when that's obviously what is meant. This is a very literal writing, I believe. Behold, in other words, pay attention. Listen. Don't be distracted. Behold, the Lord will empty the earth and make it desolate, and he will twist its surface and scatter its inhabitants, and it shall be, and this is an interesting passage, friends, the day of the Lord plays no favorites. As with the people, so with the priest. As with the slave, so with his master. As with the maid, so with her mistress. As with the buyer, so with the seller. As with the lender, so with the borrower. As with the creditor, so with the debtor. What he just did for the people is say, everybody in your world, everybody who's living is going to be affected by this. The earth shall be utterly empty and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken his word. How is this going to happen? And I don't understand this. But I think when we sometimes just reduce reason to its most fundamental, how did this universe come to be, and why are things the way they are, it's just so often we can, with reductionist thinking, which we have to be careful of sometimes, but I think sometimes it's the best place to go, we have to reduce it down to somehow this whole thing got started. And the Bible tells us that it got started because God, who is a spirit, who is all powerful, can say, be, and it will be. Every Wednesday night we pray, and we're calling on the God who can say, be, who can say, heal, who can say, find, who can say, protect, and it will be done. Isaiah is reminding the people, he's reminding us, that the power to bring these things about is in God himself, and therefore, there's no doubting it. We're not going to read all this because we have three chapters, but that, I think, is an important introduction to the severity and the comprehensive nature of the judgment. And that's a word that we have to use here. Why is God doing this? Did God create such a beautiful world? Such beauty. Oh my, that's just verdant. It's so wonderful. Mike, that's from Montana. Place we love. Did he create it so he could destroy it? He created it so he could enjoy it. And his people could enjoy it. But something's wrong, friends. Something's wrong. Verse 6. Therefore, a curse devours the earth, and its inhabitants suffer for the guilt. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are scorched, and few men are left. Well, this particular chapter goes on to talk, uses the words terror, fire, pit, snare, frightening words. This chapter is a chapter of severity, of death and destruction. Friends, whenever God, who is life, who is the creator of everything, declares death and destruction, he always follows it with salvation. The next two chapters, severe, are overflowing with the salvation of the Lord. So let's look at how it starts, chapter 25. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name. Now, he just wrote this awful, awful death sentence to the world. But now he's saying, Lord, I exalt you. You are awesome. Yeah, you're going to wipe out everything. You're awesome. What in the world? It's true. For you have done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. I love that. I love that Isaiah is recognizing that all that's going to happen is a plan. Jeremiah, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. The Lord is the Lord of plans. He knows what's going to happen. He's omniscient. He has what we call complete divine foreknowledge. He knows. Look at verse 6. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. Isaiah is saying here, folks, the Lord is going to follow this with some kind of feast. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. You can just be anywhere. You can be in the barbershop, the coffee house, at work, anywhere, and you'll just hear people talking about what a mess the world is. Now, that's a discussion that has happened continually since people started talking to each other. Because since Cain and Abel, there's been strife. There's been hurt. There's been greed and there's been selfishness. There's been a lack of compassion. There's been a lack of stewardship. There's been a lack of being fruitful. There's been a lack of following the really doable things that God asked Adam and Eve to start. And so, since then, there's been a mess, a curse, and he uses the word curse. Some of you know this, because I've said it before. This has been a year in our own family of unparalleled death. numbers of deaths. And it's hard. And it weighs on you. And the only relief is to recognize what we're going to read right now. He will swallow up death forever. Let that work. You swallow that up and you digest it. Death has been defeated. And remember something that we've said about all these passages of Isaiah written 700 and some years before Jesus? They all point to Jesus. Because death was swallowed up in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. That's when it happened, once and for all. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. And why? Because he says so. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. I'm concerned that sometimes I can feel like I'm so right about religious matters. I've studied it for 40 years now. I've only been a pastor a short time, but I've been studying it for 40 years intently, and it's always been important during this time to try to sort out all these things, all these theological things and all these eschatological things about the end of time. And you know, I've really been intense, probably. In fact, Sue said just recently, because we keep reading material in certain places in the house, and she says, when can I read something that's not theological? We get Better Homes and Gardens, too. We can put it in there. Yeah, it's a good thing. No, that's who I am. I have to confess before God that I don't have him figured out. That, as our C.S. Lewis reading group has so enjoyed the last 2 weeks, he's too wild for me to tame. He's too amazing for me to put my arms around. And that somehow he will make the day of his harsh ending of this curse a day of beauty for those who love him, for those who love his appearing. That's where Isaiah is right now. He said, all this is going to happen, and God's people should love it. Why? Because righteousness, what's right and good. It signals the beginning of absolutely fruitful relationships and the end of selfish ones. With the earth, with each other, and it will be, well, Paul says he couldn't describe it. It's more than he could describe, but he got a picture of it. Now, let's go to chapter 26 to close this out. Memorize this verse. Verse 3. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. I hope we don't have to be the kind of people who go through such trials and tribulations before this verse has meaning to us, but I will say this. If you read the autobiographies or the biographies of great heroes of the faith, this is a verse they often point to. That when they were in the pit, the fiery trial, They had unbelievable peace. Peace that passes all understanding. Guarded their hearts and minds because of Jesus. This, friends, is a promise. This is a promise that I know a lot of us right now, I know what some of you are struggling with because you tell me, and sometimes I tell you what I'm struggling with. And one of the things I have to often say, and I had to say it to a dear sister this week, if I could change it with my words, I would, but I can't. But such as I have, I give to you. I give you this, the promise of God to be with you, to give you peace when chaos is reigning around. Isaiah 26:3, friends, do your souls a favor and memorize that. And then in a month or so, think, what was that verse? Oh, yeah. I memorized it in the King James, and I like it that way. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Stayed. Boom. Stuck. When I need to have the overriding of the pain, then I have to stay my heart, my soul, my mind on the goodness of God. And finally, verse 19. I don't know what better words the Bible could offer to a lost and dying world than these. Your dead shall live. Their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy, for your dew is a dew of life, of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. Now, as I said, friends, destruction and judgment lead to a purging and a pruning and a perfecting we call salvation. And if we understand that Jesus took all of the death, all of the sin, all the sorrow, all of the curse on himself. That's what we so often forget. We fight religious wars, we argue, we get so lost from what the essence is, and the essence is this, that he who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. I can say those things. I can cling to those things, which I do. I can believe them. But trust me, friends, for all my study and for all this, I can't begin to probe the depth of that. But what a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing. So today, I hold a beautiful little boy. Life's ahead of him. And I've seen Calvin, my own beautiful little grandson. He's squirreling around out there. He doesn't realize that he's supposed to sit still in church and listen to his grandpa. What's this mean for future generations? Well, first of all, we don't know when the Lord is going to come. I do know that virtually every century there's been a sense of apocalyptic nearness. What do you think people were thinking when the plague happened? Or the Great War, World War I? Or then an even greater war, World War II? Or then nuclear bombs? Yeah. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. I know this, we don't raise our children in fear of the future. We raise them understanding that God brings life and beauty and provision and joy. And I see nowhere where he pulls back his kindest directive of be fruitful and multiply. This little guy is going to bring so much glory to the Lord. The Lord likes that, and he wants it to continue. Amen? Let's sing.